Hello. Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John 6. And after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down," and now there was much grass in place. For the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus therefore, perceiving what they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing therefore to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, and that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate, and ate the bread and after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Then they said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one has come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is a bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to him, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen. All right. So now, when we get to chapter 6, chapter 5, about 6 months have passed now. And so they're leading on to the Passover, which is significant because this is going to be his second to last Passover. The next Passover is going to be his last. So he's roughly got about a year to live at this stage. The Synoptic Gospels, remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they constantly show around this time Jesus crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee, back and forth, all these things. And by now, huge crowds start following Jesus at this place. But John makes it clear. Remember, John is always interested in the motivation of the crowd. And so the crowd is gathered to Jesus, and John makes it very clear because they want to eat some more food. You know, they basically came for food. It wasn't to see Jesus. It wasn't because he's the Holy One of Israel. They wanted to eat food again. And you'll see even more that the true colors come out as this pericope keeps opening up to us. Now, this miracle, this particular miracle of 4,000 is the only miracle that's actually in all four Gospels. Not any one of those, but this one is in all four of the Gospels. And in the other Gospel tells us that where they're at, they're close to the city of Bethsaida. That's why Jesus asked Philip, because Philip is from Bethsaida. Makes sense, right? So he turns to Philip and says, Philip, you know this area really well. Where can we buy some food? Now, he didn't intend to buy food because he wanted to do a miracle, but the Bible says he was testing him. And it's not like Jesus was just messing around with him. He kind of was, but it was, he just wanted to see what his reaction would be. And so, and he says, and he gives us like this arbitrary figure. Like we would do this in the same way. We'd be like, well, $1 billion can't take care of that, or $1 million or something like that. Well, he says 200 denarii. 200 denarii is about a year's worth of wages. And so he throws up this arbitrary number. You know, I mean, there's plenty of places to buy food, but even if we had 200, you know, a year's worth of wages, everyone would get just a little bit. And so it's really not worth it. Basically to Philip and to the disciples, a very, very hopeless situation. Now, I love Andrew, and not only because that's what we named our son, but there's something so special about Andrew in the Bible. And so Andrew, in his naiveness, he turns in this hopeless situation. And he shows up and he says, well, here's a little boy and he's got 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. And you can imagine Philip and the other disciples saying, you stupid idiot. You know, it's like, you know, did you just hear our conversation? There's no way we're going to feed. And roughly some scholars believe there were about 20,000 people there. And so, you know, remember, they didn't count the women and children. So there's a massive crowd that's gathered here. during this time. And so Andrew naively comes and says, well, I got five people. And the worst thing, he had barley bread. Barley bread was bread that you gave to animals. You know, so obviously this boy was really, really poor. In fact, in Roman history, Romans, they had this discipline system called decimation. And this is like, they would like, it's basically like their fasting period. And this is when they would get shredded and ripped and all these things. And their only meal during that time was barley bread. And it was bread that was like, didn't have a lot of form. It would crumble, you know, so if you broke it, it just all broke into little pieces. And so that's what they gave animals. And so here's Andrew comes up and he says, well, I got five pieces of barley bread and two small fish. And the disciples probably, you know, mocked him. But Jesus, what did he do? He gave thanks. You know, such an incredible thing to do, to give thanks. To give thanks for the little bit that we have. You know, we tend to only give thanks when we get big stuff, you know, like, you know, when you get a big promotion or a big raise or something like that. But Jesus takes like this bread that's meant for animals and two tiny, I mean, you know, some say it was like little sardines, you know. We think of like fish, like you go to Israel and you eat St. Peter's fish, you know. And that was the thing, this little tiny little sardine. You know, it was five crumbly bread and two little, and Jesus lifts it up and he gives thanks. Another unmiraculous miracle. To give thanks for the little bit that he has. What a great lesson for us today. Right? That no matter what we have, we should always give thanks. Don't despise those little things. You know, don't despise your little bit of salary or your little bit of influence or whatever it may be. You have no idea what God can do in his hands when we give thanks. So again, this unmiraculous miracle, Jesus gives thanks and these happens. Now, I should note this. Some, and my liberal scholars, they're the craziest. Some liberal scholars have said that this was not a miracle. They said that what happened was, because, you know, liberal scholars, they always try to wipe away the miraculous. You know, it's kind of like sometimes conservative Christians, right? And so they wipe away the miracles. They say, well, when the boy came out and he brought his bread and his fish, other people felt so guilty because they had their own stash of food. So they started bringing their food out and started sharing with everybody. Well, we know that's not true. That is a real miracle because in verse 14, the people said, whoa, this is a sign. In other words, they says, you are the prophet Moses, right? Remember, a prophet like Moses. And so, you know, don't listen to those liberal guys. Those guys are crazy. And so it's very clear that they acknowledge a miracle took place. And so, then what happens? So Jesus, being a very, very good rabbi, what does he do? He asks them to collect the leftovers that they brought together. Basically in Judaism, what they would do is the leftovers, it was called the piah. And so what they would do is, generally speaking, family or people would eat, and then they would collect the leftovers after the food, and they would give it to the slaves. Now, this is important because in this miracle, after they finish, they have exactly 12 baskets left over. Now, in this miracle of what was it? This one is the 5,000, right? So the 5,000 and the 4,000, actually they use two different words for basket. In the 5,000, they use the word kophanos. And kophanos meant a small lunch pail. The other word that's used is a different word, and that means a huge basket. And so in this case, what Jesus is letting these guys know, that after everything's fed, everyone is stuffed, man, right? They've eaten, and the bread and the fish, and then next thing you know, there's exactly 12 baskets for the 12 slaves, the 12 disciples. In other words, perfect provision. This is always God's heart, to always give perfect provision in our lives. Sometimes we'll have more, but you know, when God gives you more, it's so that you can share. I hope you understand that. You know, and I think most people in the world don't understand that, especially Christians. So that's why we have such inequity problems. But God gives perfect provision, and when you have more, it's the responsibility for us to share with others who don't have more. That's how this whole thing works, this whole idea of generosity works. And so this episode happens, incredible, things are moving along. And so then Jesus walks on water. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, how do you top that miracle? You know, you fed about 20,000 people, and now the next miracle, he walks on water, which was a clear indication of divinity. You know, the idea of having control over the waves and sea and those things. Job 9, 8 to 11, Psalm 89, 9. You know, talks of this. Now, this passage that John is giving, there's a couple storms in the narrative. This is not the demonic storm of Mark 4 and Matthew 8. And then Mark 6, actually, talking about this storm, gives us this interesting detail that Jesus intended to just keep walking past them. But the disciples noticed them. And so, I mean, again, remember one of John's motif, the unmiraculous miracles. Jesus was going to walk on water just to get to the other side. Right? I mean, it was like so practical. There wasn't any hidden meaning or any message. And you could tell that in this passage because the other people, they see all the boats, they come across and say, how did you get here? And Jesus didn't even answer their question. Like, if he wanted to make this miraculous, he said, well, I'm glad you asked because I walked on water. But he didn't say any of these things. And so again, the unmiraculous miracle that he does. And so he wants to get to the other side. And in the midst of this raging wind, we have, again, the I am statement. And it says, I know in our English, it is I, do not be afraid. I want you to know in the sentence structure, in the way it's written in Greek, literally he's saying, I am, no fear. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them exactly, I am. Pointing to the great I am of the Old Testament, he says, I am, no fear. It's a, I mean, I think that's a great, great word for us, right? You know, God is God. No fear. It's so simple. Right? It's almost mechanical in that way. You know, there's an old saying, it says, the man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. God is God. No fear. Right? God is God. I'm his son. No fear. And this should be a part of our life. It's amazing how many people I come across that have a lot of fears, and yet they're Christians. And I want you to know there's something wrong with that. There's something about our Christian faith that's not working in that way, because a child of God should not walk in fear. Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible tells us. And so he tells these guys, you know, I am, no fear. It basically just settles it right there. And so they don't fear. So he gets in the boat, and I think another miracle happens. The boat gets to the dock. It's like immediately gets there. I don't know what they call it, but it's like space travel that happens. Then he meets the crowd again. And this will be one of the most scandalous statements that Jesus makes. So John again points to the motivations of the crowd. They have gathered for another free meal. And so Jesus lets them know, he says, to work for the food that doesn't perish or go stale. And so the crowd says, well, now you can know their true motivation. Well, show us a sign. In fact, God gave manna to the Israelites when they're in the wilderness. The true colors come out. In other words, they just want bread. They just want to eat another nice free meal. They came for another buffet, right, at the foot of Jesus. And he says, well, show us a sign. You know, this came from heaven in these things. And I mean, before I get into that place, notice again, I talked about this on Sunday a bit. Notice that interplay between faith and work and how those things go together. So these guys turn to him, and he says to them, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that works to eternal life. And then they said to him, in verse 28, he says, what shall we do that we may work the works of God. See, the people, the crowd, were so focused on the old orthodoxy of works righteousness. You worked, you did stuff, and then you became righteous. That's basically the old orthodoxy. And Jesus is offering them a new orthodoxy, new freedom, new life. And so they ask the question, Lord, what do we do? And notices Jesus' response. And you know, I preached on this many times. And he says, the work I have for you to do is to believe. And you're like saying, no, Jesus, that's not the question that we asked. We said, what do you want me to do? The work I have for you to do is to believe. See, then we need to come to the conclusion that when Jesus talks about believing and when we talk about believing, it's actually two totally different things. See, the old orthodoxy said that you do and then you'll be made righteous. The new orthodoxy says, no, you believe and then the work will take care of itself. That's the key. Don't focus on the works. In other words, during this time, don't focus on the fasting. Focus on God. Focus on Him, right, whom we believe. And then, think about it, and if we focus on Him, all that work would take care of itself. You know, and when I teach this, you know, I always quote Piper. You know, John Piper, he says it very clearly. He says, the reason why churches have mission is because churches are not worshiping. Because if churches were really worshiping, missions would happen on its own. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you really believed, the work would take care of itself. And so he's going through this whole thing. And again, their motivations come out. And they said, okay, please, you know, okay, you know, we're kind of figuring you out a little bit. So, all right, bring us some manna. And manna is like the perfect metaphor for John's motif of misunderstanding. Notice, no one understands Jesus. In the whole gospel, everything Jesus says, everyone misunderstands what he's saying. And so this is another one of those times. And so he turns to them and he says, manna, I'll break it down. Ma is a participle that represents a question mark. Na is a participle that represents an exclamation point. So this is not even a word. It's literally question mark, exclamation point. That's literally what manna means. And so they've translated it as, what is this? But literally, ma, na, right? Question mark, exclamation point. That's literally what it means. And so it was this idea of, what is this? And what it represented the Israelites' incredible puzzle in that, like, this bread, this is basically like it was a wafer that tasted like honey. That was what it was like. It was pretty. Actually, there's this Korean snack, if you ever had this. It's really big and round. I mean, we used to eat it as little kids. Big, round. Mike, you know the name of this snack, right? Any Koreans in this house? I think that was like manna. It's really sweet. You break it apart, you put it in your mouth, and it melts in your mouth. That's kind of what, like, manna was like, you know? And so the Koreans perfected manna, believe it or not. And so if you go to Korea, in fact, next time I go, I'll come bring it back and maybe we'll do it for communion, you know, one day. In fact, anyone going to Korea soon, bring back a bunch of those. We'll have it for next communion. But it's like that. It's like this wafy thing that came out of heaven and the people were like, what is this? You know, question mark, exclamation point. And so, but this is an incredible metaphor for what all the people around Jesus, they have no idea what he's talking about. And even you see that he's throwing these little gems in. And in fact, even says that even the Father has set his seal. Jesus is alluding to the fact that the high priest, when they were about to offer a sacrifice, you know, to the Lord, they would set a seal on that sacrifice, which meant that this was acceptable to sacrifice. And so obviously he was talking about himself. He was saying the Father has set a seal. In other words, he is acceptable he is approved for this sacrifice. And so he's like throwing these gems at these guys and it's going over everybody's head and during the time. And now this is the big one that's going to like just go crazy. And then he says, you're asking for bread. And interesting enough, he starts using, right? He says the people started grumbling. Other translation says people started arguing in these things. I want you to know it's the same exact word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Same exact word when the Israelites, they were in the wilderness and they what? They grumbled. They complained, right? The authors, the translators, they didn't want you to miss out on this idea that John was using the same exact word, is that those guys grumbled in the wilderness, and now these guys start grumbling at Jesus. And notice, they weren't so offended so much at the bread and the work and all that stuff. They were offended because he said he came down from heaven. He says, who are you? You came down from where? And they start having this argument with these guys. And Jesus, again, the most scandalous statement, and this is what he says. He says, the bread, I'm the bread. And then he says, the bread is my flesh. And then he says, and if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, right, then you're basically not a child of God. And you can imagine this kosher Jewish audience saying, are you talking about cannibalism? Are you, what do you mean, eat your flesh, drink your blood? We're forbidden to drink blood. And I mean, this is scandalous. And these guys have no idea what he's talking about. And so he keeps repeating himself over and over again. He says, no, the bread, I'm talking about my body is the bread, and the blood is my drink. And so if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, right, then you have no part in this. And so what happens? People are offended. It's the word scandalizo, scandalized. And they ask, who can accept this? And one by one, the disciples start walking away. Now, this is not the crowd. The crowd is already grumbling. So he's turned to his like group, maybe a couple hundred at this time. And he's talking, and these guys sacrificed something to follow him. You know, he was their rabbi. They were their students. And so it wasn't the crowd. These were the disciples. And he says, and they all left him. And so Jesus turns to his 12 that remain. And in Greek, the way that Jesus asked the question, it's like a rhetorical question. You know, it's the answer is no. No, we're not going to leave. And that's exactly what Peter does. And Peter makes this amazing pronouncement. Where can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so, and then you think Jesus would be really like encouraging, you know, and Jesus would be like, oh, that's great, Peter. He goes, one of you suckers is going to betray me. And that's how he ends his pericope. It's crazy. You know, Jesus says that everyone that the Father gives to him, he will not let go. But he seems like he's pushing them away all this time. But you know, it's this incredible truth. When he says things like, you need to eat my bread, you know, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood and these kinds of things, if you think about it, the only people that will really believe are the only ones that the Father draws. In other words, belief is not something that we make up ourselves. This is a total work, a sovereign work of God. And it's difficult. And I think that's what he's getting at from this place. And so he comes in one chapter, in one swoop, he comes from being the most liked, the most successful bread maker, you know, in the history of the world, to a scandalous lunatic. And that's how they'll categorize him as it continues on. And he does it through one chapter. Amazing. He is the misunderstood Messiah. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It is I. No fear. Is there anything that you're anxious about today? Is there anything that's causing you to pause and some trepidation, some fear, some confusion? Hear the words of the Lord. I am. No fear. A man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. I want to just encourage you. I feel like the Lord is in this today, that you can lay down those fears. Where he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What a great exchange. In prayer, you give him your fears, and in return, he gives you his peace that the world does not know. Oh, and as the song is being played today, I want to encourage you to lay down your fears and your anxieties, your frustrations and your confusions. Hear the words of that familiar voice that says, I am, no fear.
Seek a crown for my
let's continue to pray. Let's lay down our fears, lay down our anxieties. Those things that tend to cloud our mind, our confusions. Well, let's give it to Jesus. Let's ask for His peace. That's His promise. He may not answer your specific prayer, but He's giving you, He's going to give you the motivation behind that prayer, which is peace, well-being. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapy. And let's pray for God's word, healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling cancer or battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's pray for God to just continue to breathe His spirit over the land. Let's pray particularly for SP Beijing and Pastor Hyunsu and their family and leaders and SP Shanghai. Pray for Pastor Ricky, his family and the leaders, and pray that our communities would grow stronger in the Lord. Let's lift up the Chung family as a minister in China and Matt and Nate's parents, and let's just lift up churches all over that the gospel will be preached powerfully. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's ministry. Pray for our Monday prayer and pure desire, and also the women's ministry, particularly the retreat that's coming up soon. Let's just ask God's hand upon our young people, upon our men and women, that we continue to grow together. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for, continue to lift up God's promises and pray for building and resources. Continue to pray for our vision fund and just respond to the prophetic word of just lifting up our benefactors. So let's just ask God's hand. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Well, let's ask God to continue to bring peace into the city. There will be a renewed sense of unity and some kind of conclusion to all the stuff that's been going on. Well, let's lift up. Go to our member focus, and this morning let's pray for Kate Kenny from Go House Church. Pray for Alvin's salvation. Pray for family to have continued blessing, to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Now let's lift up Kate. Let's pray for Natalie Lee of Old Peak Road House Church. Pray for direction and guidance from the Lord and have a better relationship with her family. Let's lift up Natalie. Let's pray for Sin Miao from MacDaddy. Pray for her father and younger brother's salvation, for her future spouse, and for a spiritual breakthrough at work. Let's lift her up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to us, God. Thank you for caring for us, Lord. God, you don't want us to walk in fear and anxiety and confusion, God. Lord, you've given us power, Lord, to pray and to lay those things down. And you promise us your peace. So I pray every day, God, every moment, that we'd always be constantly giving you our fears, God, in exchange for your peace. Thank you. Thank you for that peace, God. Lord, and I just speak that peace over this congregation today. We love you. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.